No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And he does that in Christians by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans 8 is about the power, the work, the glory of the Holy Spirit. It has become, for many people, their favorite chapter in the Bible. And I think I understand that, because there's so much hope here. There's so much of the reality, the truth of what God has done. That he's taken care of our past, which may be dark. He takes care of our present, which is uncertain often, and he takes care of our future, which is absolutely guaranteed. What else is there? He's taken care of it all. He's taken care of it all. And it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? These things that we read in our Bibles, particularly here in Romans 8, about the power of the Spirit and the taking us out of darkness and bringing us into light and taking care of all of our needs and even taking care of all of the providences in life that he says are for your good, and therefore you're good. They're going to be good for you. Even those dark times that we face often, and the Lord's promise that he's working all things according to his purpose and that good purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ. And that there is nothing in all creation, neither life nor death, principalities, powers, you name it, there's nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, great truths that the Spirit himself needs to push into our hearts even more, that we may live in ways that are pleasing to him. We're looking particularly at these verses 9 through 11, which is kind of a little bit of a, we might say, kind of parenthesis in a way, a kind of summary, midpoint, we might say, in chapter 8, and because he's going to begin after this to sort of work out, okay, how do we live then as the people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And these verses, it seemed to me, speak of those realities of something that happened to us in the past and something that is ongoing in the present and then something that will be future, that we're looking forward to. So in a sense, he's kind of capsuled much of what he said in previous chapters in these three verses, okay? Now, we looked at verse 9 a little bit last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but basically what he has been saying here in this chapter 8 is a couple of things. One is that there are really two kinds of people in the world because of the fall into sin and then the work of the Spirit in God's people. It has really sort of divided the world, we might say, into those who mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about. That's what they go, the things of the world, the flesh, and so forth, the pursuits of humanity with a kind of lid that prevents God from entering in. It's almost as though in the fall we've sort of lost that connection to God and have communion with him. And so we mind the things of the flesh. We mind the things of the world. But then the Lord comes in his great salvation, his work of salvation, and then the resurrection, the ascension into glory, and pouring out his Spirit upon the earth and gathering, we might say, separating a people for himself, a bringing of people to himself, and that those mind the things of the Spirit. Something has happened to them. They've been brought, they've been ushered out of one kingdom and placed into another. We can never forget the miraculous thing it is to be a Christian. It is the most glorious thing in the world to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and to be transferred into the kingdom of light. If that has happened to you, you are in a most glorious position. If it has not happened to you, you are in the most dangerous position that there could ever be, because you're on the outs with God. You're not among God's people, and the blessings of God upon your life, both now, in the present, and in the future to come. So I would urge any who here today who are unsure about where they are with God, you can be sure, you can know. You must call upon Him, pray to Him, Lord, help me, show me what I need to see in order that I might have life with You. And there are many that are here who can help you with that as well, and talk to you and give you things to read and to look at and to think about that will help you in that way. It is the most important thing in life. Don't leave this room without knowing that you are right with God, that you are out not minding the things of the flesh, but you are now minding the things of the Spirit. And that, of course, is a supernatural work. But you can ask Him. You can plead with Him, Lord, give me Your Spirit. Well, last week we looked at verse 9, and again, this idea of this thing that has happened. You, however, it's a turn, he says. You, however, I'm not talking about the mind of the flesh anymore. I'm going to be talking about the mind of the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the truth is very simple. The logic is impeccable. No Spirit, well, no Christ. But possess Christ, possess the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then the life will follow. It's really very, very simple. And immediately following this section, we'll begin in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, and so on and so forth. He's going to talk about how the life then is lived for the one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And we ended last week with that truth of belonging. What does it mean to belong to Jesus? Not just, okay, I've checked a box, I've made a decision, I have my fire insurance. But to think of my life really is in His hands. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. And I want to walk in the ways that are pleasing to Him. My life is not my own anymore. It's not my own. And in a sense, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what He thinks, what His Word says to me. That's the movement of our lives. So, the Lord has made us alive. That's verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. We could think of Ephesians chapter 2. We were in sin, but God made you alive in Christ. It's something that happened in the past. It may have happened when you were very young. You can't really, so a lot of times you speak to people who are converted very young, and they say, well, I don't know exactly when it happened, but I just found myself believing. I found myself trusting. I found myself loving the Bible. Okay, that's it. But something's happened. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And it happened to you in the past. I think that's what verse 9 is saying. Something has happened. You're no longer in the flesh. You know, you're in the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You belong to Jesus Christ, you see. I think that's what verse 9 is telling us. And then verse 10 is actually getting in to our present, the present reality. What does it mean to be living this life according to the Spirit, the Spirit's work? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we've got to unpack this just a little bit because there's some difficulty here. What does he mean when he says, although the body is dead? Well, that word there, body, is not the word that we've come accustomed to when he's talking about the flesh. When he speaks of the body, it's a different word. It's the word soma, and it really means a physical body. It doesn't necessarily mean sinful nature. It does not mean that at all, in fact. It means this physical body. And what he is saying is that this physical body is dead. Now you kind of go, well, now wait a minute. I'm not dead yet. Don't put me in the grave yet. I'm not there yet. But in a sense, it really is true, isn't it? This body is dead. It's in the process, we might say, of dying. We have the phrase sometimes, so-and-so is good as dead. Well, let me tell you something. For everybody in this room, that's true. That's true. That's true of all of us. The body is dead because of sin. When sin entered, we began to die. That happened with Adam in the garden. He did not die immediately, did he? He was separated from God, and he began to die. In his case, it was a few hundred years later, but he did die. The Lord said, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that is true of everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. You say, well, Pastor, you're being kind of morbid right now. No, I'm actually being biblical. The fact is, you are going to die. You don't know when. You say, well, I'm young. I've got years ahead of me. Listen, I've known young people to die. I've known young people to die. The body is dead. If you're trusting in the fact that you're going to do everything you wanted to do in this life, well, that may not happen. The body's dead, and it's going to die. It gives us a different understanding sometimes of Psalm 23 when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When are you walking through that valley? Every single day, every waking moment of your life, you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We kind of have a tendency to think that's when we get real sick or that's when, you know, something happens. No. Always, every day, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the present reality every day. But the Lord doesn't stop there, does he? Because there is a blessed contrast. That even though that is true, that's verse 10, although the body is dead, the spirit is life because of righteousness. The contrast, you see, between a dead body, so to speak, and a live spirit. Now again, there's a little bit of difficulty here. Some of your translations, it doesn't in the ESV, it's translated spirit, capital S, which is probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. But in other translations, the NIV, for example, small s. In other words, a contrast between the body and the spirit, human body, human spirit. That's the way some would read this. Others would read, no, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work. I've studied it out, and I can see both arguments there. And in my mind, it doesn't really make a lot of difference, because if your spirit, human spirit, is alive now to God, it means that the Holy Spirit is living in you. It means that the Holy Spirit has done this work in you, applying the death and resurrection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you on your behalf, and now you are alive. Or it could be that your spirit is alive. Again, it sort of amounts to the same thing. It's not a huge deal. So we'll take the ESV for what it says, and capitalizing a spirit for our use. The spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life to man. Our spirits, the inner man, has been born again by the Spirit. because of the life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and think about this reality, folks. This reality of this present life and the experience of life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're reading a book now in our 242 groups that is kind of urging us that there is more that we can know about our Lord Jesus Christ. There's more of this present reality that we can actually experience and know. The Puritans used to talk about a felt Christ in our present situation. We referred last week to the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 that I've really camped out on much. And that's really what he's praying for, is that we would know more of the love of Christ, that we would know more of the depth and the reality of what it means to be in Christ, that it would really change the way we think on a day-to-day basis. Do we realize the body's dead, but oh, the spirit is life. There is life in me because of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, and so forth. And then there's a sense, too, in which if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been united to Jesus Christ, eternity has begun. Eternity has begun. In other words, we're not waiting to die to enter into eternal life. We have that life now. We don't have it in its fullness. We don't have it in all of its glory, but we have it right now. The Spirit of God has entered in. Jesus Christ is dwelling in us. We're living on a different plane than everybody else that we know around us that does not have Christ. We are in him, and that eternity has begun now. There's a reference to this, it seems to me, in John chapter 17 when Jesus prays to the Father. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And when he gives it, it's eternal. And then verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, we have entered into this eternal life now. And do you not think that there is more to this life than we're currently living, than we're currently experiencing? That's what we pray for, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about a two-tiered Christianity here, sort of the carnal Christian and then the one who's really getting on with it, you know. No. This is available because of the same Spirit that dwells in me is dwelling in you, that this is available, we might say, for all of us to live in the reality that my body's dead, yes, but the Spirit is life. I'm living this eternal life now. And that's what it seems to me, many of these places in the Scriptures, and we could go to many of them, that are urging us on to live this life that the Lord has implanted into us. We could go to Philippians 3, where it talks about the Spirit of God that is at work in us, growing us in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kids are singing in Good News Club, and I can't get it out of my head because of these songs that we sing, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. The capacity for growth is there among us. We're living with eternity in view. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about this life, this eternal life now, is a kind of race. And what does he say? He says, run. Don't meander. Run so as to win the prize. You see what he's doing? He's urging us on to really know and live in the reality of what this word tells us is true of us, right? Hebrews chapter 12, same thing. We get this this view of the hall of faith. These men and women who believed on the Lord, and it really altered the course of their lives. They followed him in great persecution and great hardship. And so what does he say then, in chapter 12? He says, we too, because of this sea of believers who are watching us, we too, we press on, we keep going, right? That's the movement, isn't it, of the whole of the New Testament, that because of the truth of who you are in Christ, to run with him and run for him and for his glory, and to know more and more and more of the love of Christ for you that surpasses knowledge. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm there yet. But I want to be there. I want to be there, right? The indwelling life of the Spirit of God, living this life with eternity in view, right? And then verse 11, it seems to me, is the future, right? It's the future. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Stop that right there for a moment. Most of the time in the New Testament, it is God the Father who is sort of given the authority in raising Jesus from the dead. But, you know, the Spirit was there, the Spirit inhabiting that corpse, we might say, that was in that cave, and the stone rolled over the doorway, and the Spirit of God there raising him up. He's wrapped in these grave clothes. He's not just as good as dead, he was dead. And the Spirit of God raised him from the dead, right? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, that's the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Body, mortal means death, okay? Dead bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is that? It's the reality of the resurrection of believers when they die. When they die. Eternal life begins now. And what happens when we die? We'll raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit dwells in you now. Now. What a staggering reality that is. He who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised our Lord Jesus Christ, that was there with him over 2,000 years ago now, dwells in you. Each one of you. Same Spirit. He's not died. He's not gone anywhere. He's here. He's among us. He's in us. And on the day that you step into that dark room of death, a Spirit is there. And you will be raised from the dead by the same Spirit that dwells in you now will also give life to your mortal bodies. Isn't that a tremendous truth? The Spirit's resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of our bodies. That's the whole argument, isn't it, of 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't we just read a little bit of that? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is arguing, that's why at Easter, which we will be celebrating in a couple of weeks, that's the point, is it? It is the bodily, physical, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that has not happened, Paul says your faith is futile. In other words, there's no reason for us to be here today. We might as well go home, turn on the TV, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, okay? Life makes no real sense, no real purpose, if Jesus Christ is not physically, historically raised from the dead. If we do away with that, if we just kind of say, well, maybe there was a sort of spiritual resurrection, because, you know, people when they die, they're not raised again. No, no, no. The gospel is actually grounded in that historical fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I would remind you, brothers, Paul begins, of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. And that's the centerpiece of that gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's run down to verse 12. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, it doesn't make sense. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. We're telling lies about God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You see, that's the argument. Well, dead people are not raised. When dead people die, they just die. That's it. It's done. It's over with. Well, if that's true, then not even Christ was raised because he was a man. That's the argument, you see. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You see, the scriptures are so plain, precise, and accurate. It says in the scriptures in Romans chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, that he was raised for our justification. That there is a sense in which there is no justification. We're still in our sins if Christ is not raised. It's very precise, very particular. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Notice how the Bible talks about dying. It does this quite often, doesn't it? It doesn't refer to it as dying. He said, well, they've just fallen asleep. Just fallen asleep. These loved ones, the ones we know that are in Christ and they die, and it's such a grief to our souls that they've died. They're no longer with us. But the Bible says they've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. And they've wakened to a grand reality that we're waiting on, right? We're waiting on it. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And you know what? The unbeliever out there does pity you. He thinks you're wasting your time this morning. He thinks this whole Christianity thing is a bunch of hogwash, wants to be done with you, wants to cancel you in every way. And if we go around saying and thinking and talking about the hope that we have in Christ just in this life, we're of all people most to be pitied. We're going to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach the resurrection of Christians. That this life is not all there is, and that we're living for another. We're living for, in this life, for eternity, right? But if, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, there it goes again, the first fruits, he was the first harvest, we might say. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, again, another historical person, a reality, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Again, do you belong to him? Do you belong? It's only those who belong who will be raised eternally for heaven and for glory. Only those who belong to him. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I'll be preaching tonight on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and overcoming all of the idolatries that exist around us, and that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious picture that is. That's what he's saying here. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Hallelujah. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That is God. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, to his Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that is the Son, that God may be all in all. That's going to happen, folks. It's in the process of happening now. And we are called, as God's people, to live in the reality of that truth. Do you ever get discouraged? We get discouraged about a lot of things that we see in the present. You know what is a great tonic for discouragement? Is to think and meditate upon these truths. That God is, the Spirit of God is in me. He's living in me. That my walk now, because of him, because of the Spirit, is different. I still sin, but the characteristic of my life is very different than it was before, because the Spirit is in me and I'm minding the things of the Spirit. And there's a day coming when I step into glory, either when Christ comes for me in physical coming, or when I go to him in death, in which it will all be absolutely right. He will make all things right. The same Spirit who raised Christ raises us. The logic for our future resurrection in Christ is impeccable. It's impeccable because the same Spirit that lives in us is the Spirit that lived in Christ that raised him from the dead. There's a story that James Montgomery Boyce tells about the preacher of years ago. His name was Harry Ironside. He was a preacher in the Moody Church in Chicago, and tells the story of Ironside riding on a train. And a woman came, sat next to him, who was a fortune teller. And she came, she didn't know who she was going to sit next to, but she came and she sat next to him, and she said, I would like for a quarter or whatever it was, I would like to tell your past, your present, and your future by reading your hand. And he said, well, I don't really need that. I already have my past and my present and my future has been told to me in this book. And so he opened his Bible, and he turned to Ephesians chapter 2, and he began to read to her these words. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, you and me, as he's speaking to this woman, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And at that point, she tried to sort of get up, and I'm talking to the wrong guy here, and he said, no, sit. He says, I'm not done yet. That was the past. Now I want to tell you what is the present reality that I now have. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And that's my present reality. I've been saved by grace. That's what's going on with me. And again, she starts to get up. He said, no, that's not it. Let me tell you about the future. And he begins to read in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, that's the future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He says, that's my future. So I know my past, I know my present, and I know my future. And by this time, she's about halfway into the aisle. And he says, don't you want to know about that? Don't you want to know about the reality? You don't have to read the signs in your hands to know what your present reality is and what your future reality is going to be. It's right here. It's right here. Is that true? Yes, it's blessedly true. It's blessedly true. We were in that shape that Paul began in there in the first part of chapter 2. We were dead in trespasses, dead in sins, following the course of the world. It's where everybody is. It's where everybody is. But God, oh, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. He's really saying the same thing in a different way that the apostle, that he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, about the past. This was our past, but the Spirit made us alive, gave us life, living within us now, causing us to walk in the ways that are pleasing to him. And one day, our future reality, when we sleep in death, he raises us together with him. No matter what your past is, that's a part of it, isn't it? Our past can jump at us and seek to knock us off the path. We can sometimes be controlled when we're not meant to be, but can be controlled by our past. And the Lord says, no, I've made you alive. You are with me. I am in you. This present reality is to be the standard bearer in your life, not what has happened in the past, either what you have done or what others have done to you. That's in the past. And it's not a gloat, and that's not the reality now, you see. What does Paul say in Philippians? I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on, you know. That's happened, you know, what's happened in the past, okay. But I'm pressing on, and I'm pressing on to know him and to walk with him. And then he goes on to say, if you're spiritually minded, this is the way you think. This is the way you think. May God give us grace. Our past, our present, and our future is just absolutely taken care of because of him. Well, then let's live that way, right? Let's live that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us that comforts us, that directs us, calms our fears, and gives us the reality of what is really true. We thank you for your word and that comes to us. We pray that we would believe it and that we would walk in these ways that are pleasing to you. Help us, we pray. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and even unto eternity. In Jesus' name.